Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you heard the reading that Tom did for us this morning from Romans, it's a beautiful passage, by the way. There was that one verse, right? Romans 8, verse 15, that says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I'm reminded, I think it was a year or two ago now, that friends of ours, he's also a pastor, he and his wife were privileged with adopting a little girl named Emmy. And if you ever get the opportunity to go to like an adoption finalization hearing, go. All right? And then I challenge you, try not to cry, because you will, all right? But like, oh my, it's the most touching thing you can experience. And I tried to find like the exact wording and I couldn't. But the questions that the judge asked my friends who are adopting Emmy were beautiful. And they went something like this. "Do you promise to consider her your own child the same as if she was born to you?" Oh, and then it gets better, right? "Do you promise to love her always, even into adulthood, and provide for all her needs?" Oh my goodness, dagger to the heart and twist, right? It was beautiful. It was this joyful, good event that was just full of tears and promises of loving a child like a parent would, right? And I promise you that if you go to one of those, you're going to cry because it's such a beautiful thing. You know, like when you're there, you get what's happening. You get the beauty of adoption. And friends, the same is true when God adopts us. Maybe even more so. God adopts you. You are an adopted child of God in your baptism. And we got to see that with Aiden this morning, right? And here's the crazy part. How did Paul put it? "You have received the spirit of adoption as" what? Come on, guys. Sons, right? And now all the ladies in the crowd are going, "Hey, what gives?" Right? But here's what I think it's saying. You have received the same status toward God as Jesus. And maybe I'll put it this way. You share in Jesus's sonship. And that goes not just for the boys in the crowd, but the girls too. The girls adopted into Christ, into the Father, by the Father, share in the sonship of Christ. Because in baptism, you receive the same spirit of adoption as a son, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus received in his baptism. That's why I put the image on the bulletin this morning that I did. You receive the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did. The spirit of adoption as sons. Which means you are not a second-class child of God. As if Jesus is like the first-class child and then like you're down here somewhere. Is that how adoption works? No. And if it's not true for human adoptions, it's certainly not true for God's adoption of you. You are not a second-class child of God. Which is to say that the Father loves you fully. And he loves you as his very own, just like he does Christ. And that is to say that he will love you always. He's promised. Just like we ask parents who are adopting a child to promise that they would love them always, God does the same for you. And just as we ask parents who are adopting a child to provide for them, guess what? What does your Father do for you? Provides for you. Which is why you can cry out to God the Father as Abba, which is an intimate kind of a term. It's like saying daddy today. In fact, I found this quote from Martin Luther. You guys know who Martin Luther is? All right, good. He says, "This cry, Abba, vastly exceeds and breaks through the powerful and horrible cries of the law, sin, death, and the devil, and it penetrates the clouds and heaven, and it reaches all the way to the ears of God, as though one were to say, even though I am surrounded by anxieties and seem to be deserted and banished from thy presence, nevertheless, I am a child of God on account of Christ. I am beloved on account of the beloved." Oh, that's beautiful. If you've not cried out to Abba, Father, recently, it's time. Being a child of God means sharing in the life of Christ as the beloved Son of God. That belongs to you too. Maybe we could say it this way. We are living Jesus's life. He's a child of God, and so are you. We're living the life of Jesus. Which is to say that we live the life of Jesus in Jesus, with Jesus. And that means it's not just a life where we're not dying. It's more than that. It's to be a son or daughter of God. It's to live the life of Jesus, in Jesus, and with Jesus. Which means, I'm going to say three things, all right? Which means that you share in Jesus' riches and glory. Anybody want the riches of Jesus? Doesn't that sound like pretty swell? Like, oh man, that's like a lot. And you're right. You get to share in the inheritance of Jesus. Did you hear how many times we use the word inheritance and heir when we were baptizing Aiden this morning? We're not joking around about that. Being a son or daughter of God comes with all the riches of heaven. Let your imagination run wild with that. That's nothing to sneeze at. And that all has your name on it. And I love what Paul says in verse 17. "And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ." And you know what? That's all what is waiting for us in the future. And boy, we can't wait. But you know what? Those riches are also enjoyed now. Is anybody here rich? Like, you got just a ton of money in the bank? I'll put my hand down. So maybe they're not all like money and possessions riches. But you are rich now. You are wealthy beyond measure because you have the status of Jesus himself as a child of God, and he nourishes you in that status as a child of God, and you get to know his truth, and you get to know his goodness, and you get to know his beauty in the world, and you share a bond. If you look all around you, you share a bond with all these fellow heirs of Christ. You get to know his people. You get to know his body, the church. Friends, that is riches. We are rich beyond measure. And I know that sometimes we go through it now, and it's hard to see how rich we are, but I want to bet That when you finally get into the presence of Jesus and you are finally in heaven and you look back on this life, you look back and say, whoa, I didn't realize how good I had it. Whoa, you mean God was watching out for me all that time? And like, I knew that, but I didn't know it. I think you will look back on your life and see just how rich and wealthy you are. But we don't just share in the riches and glory of Jesus. You share, dear Christian, in His Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that He received at His baptism, you received at yours. Paul says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God. So, if you are a child of God, who are you led by? The Holy Spirit. All right, you got to pay attention. Come on now. All right. You are led by the Holy Spirit. All right? Which is to say that baptism is not just a past reality. It doesn't matter if you were baptized, you know, like earlier this morning, or like 30 or 40 or 50 or 80 years ago. All right? It's not a past reality. It is a present reality. You are still being led by the Holy Spirit. You are still receiving the same Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit. And I don't know, maybe you've heard that phrase before, like being led by the Spirit. And sometimes people use it in kind of weird ways, right? You know, I once had this girl who said, hey, I've been led by the Spirit and you're going to marry me one day. It wasn't my wife. People use that in weird ways sometimes, right? Like they say, like, hey, I've been led by the Spirit, and like God said to me, like, you know, whatever he says to me, right? And it's like over-spiritualized and mystical, and I don't think that that's what Paul is saying here. I think that when he talks about being led by the Spirit, it's living in a way that is consistent with who you are. And you are a child of God. And so the Spirit leads you to live as what? A child of God. You know, our formula of Concord, that's in the Lutheran Confessions, all right, says this. The Holy Spirit dwells in the elect. Who's the elect? Raise your hand. All right, you're the elect. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, all right? Who have become believers as in His temple. He is not idle in them. Like, it's not like the Holy Spirit like camps out in your heart and is like, oh, it's nice in here. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to camp out. No, He's not idle in them, but moves God's children to obey God's commands. Therefore, believers too should not be idle, much less resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They should practice all Christian virtues in all godliness, modesty, temperance, patience, and brotherly love. And Romans 8 verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think all that is to say, you as a Christian cannot say, well, I've been baptized so I don't have to do anything. No, that's not what baptism is. You're baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit who leads you through the rest of your life. Does anybody here like think like the Holy Spirit not leading you through your life would not be helpful? I would love the Holy Spirit to lead me through my life, right? We want the Holy Spirit to lead us so that instead of living like somebody who is spiritually dead, we learn to put sin to death. And the Holy Spirit leads us to live our lives in good ways, in virtuous ways, and godly ways. But there's one more thing that it means to share in Jesus' sonship. So we get to share in His sonship, and we get all of His glory and riches, and we even get the Holy Spirit. You know what else we get? because we share in the sonship of Jesus, we get to suffer with him. It's like a record scratch, right? Like as Tom is reading that for us, like wow, this is pretty swell. Like, whoa, we get all these things because we're adopted children of God. This is great. This is awesome. And then how does Paul end it? And you get to suffer with Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Verse 17 says, if we are children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, but it keeps on going because I love a period right there. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Whoa. So this maybe sounds like kind of a bummer of a way to end the sermon, but I think it's actually really good. Because you know what the Spirit did when he came upon Jesus at his baptism? You know the first thing that the Spirit led Jesus to do? Go out into the wilderness and fast for 40 days. And battle the devil. Woo! And not only that, but the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the cross. Do you think that being led by the Holy Spirit might lead to suffering? Suffering is where Jesus meets us. Suffering is where Jesus comes to be with you. Jesus suffers with you. And dear Christian, whatever suffering you endure, Jesus endures with you. See, suffering is Christ-like because Christ suffered. And not only is it Christ-like, but it is sharing in his suffering. Suffering is a shared experience with Christ. And so all that is to say, we should expect to suffer. You should not go through life as a child of God and say, what gives? Why am I suffering? No, you should expect to suffer. Because we live in overlapping ages where we are saints, but we are still also sinners. And we are children of the light, but we still live in darkness. And we have eternity, and our eternal lives have started, but we are still mortal. We should expect to suffer because we live in overlapping ages. And so if we should expect to suffer, and the Holy Spirit leads us into suffering, I guess I would go so far as to say this, that if you are not suffering in life, that there should probably be like a little blinking red light going off in your dashboard, all right? Like, something might be up because I'm not suffering in some way, right? And that's not to say that like you always have to suffer. But if you never suffer, and you know that the Holy Spirit does lead Christians to suffering, maybe you should just check on that. See if something is going on with the engine of life. to say it that way. And not that you have to be weird about it, like masochistic, like pleasure in suffering. You don't have to have a victim mentality about it, or like suffering is not going to lead to greater confidence in your salvation. But here's the thing, is that the historic church has had a history of voluntary suffering. They talk about fasting all the time. Now I don't particularly enjoy or do fasting that much at all, but it does strike me when you read the Bible how much it talks about fasting. Fasting is voluntary suffering. And I think that the church fasted because it was good practice for involuntary suffering. Has anybody suffered involuntarily? Like all the time, right? Most of it comes and we didn't sign up for it. And I think that the church would fast because it was good practice for when they actually went through suffering. It was a way that they learned to kill their sin and to do good. And so, I think that as Christians, we suffer to put to death the deeds and the practices of the flesh. Which is to say that we suffer voluntarily to stop sin and to do good, and we suffer in order to love others. We sacrifice things to love others. And then second, when we go through involuntary suffering, we use that involuntary suffering to reveal those deeds of the flesh. Like, whoa, what am I depending on that God doesn't want me to depend on? What am I doing in my life that God doesn't want me to be doing? When you go through suffering, it's a season of learning to trust God even in that suffering, is it not? And so that's what Christians use suffering for, an opportunity to trust God even in that season of suffering. Sharing in the sonship of Jesus changes how we suffer. He's joined us in our suffering to connect it to his glory. The Father has adopted you as his own, and he promises to love you fully and always, and just like Christ. And that means that you share in his sonship, and you share in his riches and glory, and you share his Holy Spirit, and it also means you share in his suffering. So in Jesus' name, amen.